The reading is short. It's Psalm 117, and I'll read the two verses, and then will you join me in saying, "Praise the Lord." "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord."
Hello, good morning, welcome. Add my welcome to that of Wayne. I'm beaming just a little bit. This is how I'm going to speak. So, are we good to go? I hope you've been paying attention to the songs, which are just emphasizing and adding to what I'm going to be talking about today. The first song was a captain's pick, and I'm very appreciative of Wayne fitting that in. In fact, it has a birthday. Lasst uns erfreuen, the tune that we sang, is 400 years old this year. So it was first published in a German hymn book in 1623. So happy birthday, Lasst uns erfreuen. And it's a great song. And it too has these calls to praise God, this refrain, hallelujah. Today we're looking at Psalm 117. If you have a Bible, it'd be good if you follow along in the text as we look at it together. And it's page 495 in the Church Bibles. It's good to have a Bible with the footnotes because we're going to look at the footnotes. How about that? And we're going to move on from Psalm 117 as well. But we'll start in Psalm 117. I've chosen today's psalm in my usual way. It's not everybody's taste how I do it, but it's there's a method to the... It's not madness. It's perfectly sane. It's one of the psalms assigned for the 24th day of the month in the Book of Common Prayer. And this approach means we get to look at all of the psalms, not just my favourite psalms or what I happen to feel like or whatever. We work our way through all of the psalms. And in fact, this is a good year for the psalms in our preaching. This is the seventh sermon we've had this year on the psalms. So great. We like to work through our way through the psalms. In fact, I think it is the case we preach more on the Psalms than on any other book of the Bible. We are very serious about the Psalms. This was going to be Psalm 116 because that's the first of the Psalms assigned for this day, but we had one on that Psalm a couple of years ago. So 117 is just the next Psalm along. I'm also sticking to my usual aim of saying nothing original, but doing so in an original way. So... for all the good turns of phrase in this sermon, I acknowledge and I pay my respects to Charles Spurgeon, Derek Kidner, John Goldingay, Christopher Ashe, Andrew Jones, and the Mojo Advertising Agency. You'll pick up on that when we get to it. Please, please pray with me. Father, thank you for the Psalms. As we contemplate this psalm, speak to us. As we listen to your words, work in us by your Spirit. Draw from us meditations that are pleasing to you. Help us to respond to you rightly. Amen. Following a national sports team can have its difficulties. I grew up in front of the TV, watching every ball of the cricket over the summer. And the 1980s was a very good time to be a supporter of the Australian cricket team. If you invested your energy in supporting the team, you got a great reward. Back then, it was easy to praise the Australian cricket team. The Chappell brothers, Dennis Lilly, Rod Marsh, they were genuine national heroes. Game after game, they would overwhelm their opponents, more or less. And it was so exciting to watch. There were songs of praise of the Australian cricket team. Lilly's pounding down like a machine, Pascoe's making divots in the green, Marshy's taking wickets, Hooksy's clearing pickets, and the Chappell's eyes have got that killer gleam. The next line, come on Aussie, come on, come on. And every cricket fan in the rest of the world had to admit that they were a great team. At that time, you could well imagine Australians crying out to the other cricketing nations of the world to praise the Australian cricket team because of the greatness of their achievements for Australia. But times change. Since then, there have been a few scandals, sledging, general bad behaviour, and then, 5 years ago, the ball tampering scandal. Turns out that although the Australian public want their national team to win, they also still expect the team to display a basic level of integrity in the way they play and in the way they behave off the field. The team's loyalty to their country failed, and they became an object of mockery and abuse here and around the world. So much for cricket, which doesn't really matter at all. And in case 1980s Australian cricket doesn't mean anything to you, there are many other similar cases. What if the stakes were a lot higher? Today we're looking at a text written well over 2,000 years ago that purports to call all the nations and peoples of the world to praise the God of one small, mostly insignificant nation because of what that God has done for that one nation. How well does that claim stack up? So the plan for the day goes like this. I'll give a brief intro to the psalm as a whole, then I'll explain verse 1, and I'll explain verse 2. And we'll see that there's a tension within verse 1 by itself and between the two verses. And then I'll explain how that tension is resolved. And then I'll take us through some of the consequences of that resolution. We come today to the shortest psalm and the shortest chapter in the Bible. Memorizing parts of the Bible is a good thing to do. And if you want to start, why not start here? Because it turns out that this is a very good place to start. One of the all-time great commentators on the Psalms, Mitchell Dahoud, wrote about this psalm, quote, "The shortest of all the psalms is, theologically, one of the grandest." Derek Kidner says in his commentary, "This tiny psalm is great in faith, and its reach is enormous." The shortest psalm proves, in fact, to be one of the most potent and most seminal, unquote. Let's now zoom out just a little bit. Psalm 117 is part of a sequence of psalms, a sequence that starts with Psalm 113 and finishes with Psalm 118. And this sequence of psalms was used regularly during Israel's great national festivals, and especially during Passover. Pilgrims would sing these songs as they came up to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Families would sing Psalms 113 and 114 before eating the Passover meal and Psalms 115 to 118 afterwards. In the New Testament's Gospel accounts of the Last Supper, we read that Jesus and his disciples ate the Passover meal and they sang a hymn before they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's quite possible, and perhaps even likely, that they sang all or parts of Psalms 115 to 118. Jesus knew this psalm, and it's quite likely he sang it with his disciples. We'll come back to that later. The text of the psalm itself has a simple message. The Gentiles, that is, all the nations and peoples of the earth, should praise God because of his faithful acts of love shown to the nation of Israel. So the psalm has two main parts, plus a final coda. Part one is a command to praise God. Part two is the reason to praise God. And then the psalm ends with a recap of the initial command to praise. Let's now look at the two verses. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples." What do the words themselves mean? We don't use the word extol much these days. It's a synonym for praise, or perhaps even praise enthusiastically. Now you know what extol means. Good turns up in crosswords from time to time. Okay, then what does praise mean? Again, I went back to the dictionary just to check. Dictionary says, express one's respect and gratitude towards a deity, especially in song. Well, we can say a bit more. More specifically, to praise the Lord means to speak or to sing about who the Lord is and about what he's done as a means to revere him, to honour him as an act of adoration. But now we encounter the tension that's present in this first verse. This command to praise the Lord is fundamentally countercultural, and here I'm adapting an analysis by Andrew Jones that I found helpful. Three ways this comes into conflict with our prevailing culture. First, this command is absolute. It's a command. Praise. Extol. Yes, it's an invitation, but there's no opting out. It's not praise if you feel like it. But have you ever noticed that many people don't like being told what to do? Second, this command is universal. It goes out to all nations and peoples, everywhere, at all times. The theology of the Bible is not to be confused with that of other religions. The God of the Bible stakes a claim over the entire world and calls on all of it to acknowledge him and to praise him. Have you ever noticed that many people don't like it that people go out into the world to proclaim the message of the Bible? And third, this command is specific. The English word Lord here in verse 1 isn't a generic word for a generic God. It translates the specific Hebrew name by which God revealed himself to the people of Israel. As we write that in our Latin alphabet, that name is traditionally spelled Y-A-H-W-E-H. Out of respect for a long-standing Jewish tradition, it's customary not to pronounce that as a word. When it's read out by Jews, it's a different word is substituted, Adonai, which means my Lord. At the very end of verse 2, it's abbreviated to just Y-A-H. And there it is pronounced, it's pronounced Yah. So as you see from the footnote in the NIV, the end of verse 2 is in Hebrew the words Hallelujah. So the command is to praise a specific God who has revealed himself in and through specific acts of history, in specific relationships with specific people at specific times. Have you ever noticed that many people don't like being told to abandon their spiritual path and to follow a completely different one? Not only that, many people find offensive the very notion that only one spiritual path could lead to God. That was verse 1. On to verse 2. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. The psalm follows the pattern that's common in the Bible. There's a command, and the command is immediately followed by the reason to follow the command. What's the reason here? Remember the context that this psalm was written in. This is a psalm written by and for the people of Israel. So the us in verse 2 means the people of the nation of Israel. So the reason given why all the Gentiles, all the nations of the world, are to praise the Lord, Yah, is that his loyal love and faithfulness abound to the people of Israel. Once again, that sort of thing goes against what the world might expect or want this text to say. The world might prefer the text to say, praise the Lord, all you nations, for great is his love toward you. And the text just doesn't say that. The author of the psalm was an Israelite, and he wrote for Israelites. But with the nations listening in, as it were. If you were a native of one of the nations surrounding Israel at the time this psalm was written, how would you feel about being asked to praise Israel's God for what he had done for Israel Given the history of the region, you might be more inclined to curse the God of Israel rather than to praise him. It's a little bit like expecting, a little bit like expecting the English cricket team to praise the Australian cricket team for what they do for the people of Australia. And what exactly is being said about the Lord, about Yah? The words that are here translated love and faithfulness very often go together. They go together in the Psalms and in the rest of the Old Testament. It's an echo of God's self-revelation made at the foundation of the nation of Israel. So this is how God speaks of himself as he speaks to Moses back in Exodus chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And it goes on. God's faithfulness is his integrity. He's true. He's true to himself in a way that we never could be. And in making covenant promises. And God's love is the working out in specific actions to keep all of his covenant promises. He makes promises and he keeps them. The nation of Israel experienced God's loyal love working out through its history. And that's a reason why Israel should praise their God. But why should any other nation or people praise this God? And so at this point, I hope we feel these certain tensions in the psalm. And if so, good. And these tensions keep coming up as we read through the Psalms. And you know, these tensions remained unresolved for hundreds of years after these Psalms were written. And then something happened to resolve them. Something happened that had the effect of radically transforming the meaning of this psalm. Because something happened that changed the meaning of the word us. So come with me to Romans. In our church Bibles, that's page 922. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 from verse 5. I'm going to read through, I think, 8 or 9 verses. Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, why did I bring us here? I hope it should be clear. If you look at verse 11, you'll see, indeed, as the footnote says, this is a quotation of Psalm 117, verse 1. The key thing here you need to know about Paul's motivation for writing this letter, the letter to the Romans, it's to bring together the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome as one church, with the Lord Jesus as its head. And here in chapter 15, Paul's showing how Jesus is the one who resolves the tensions in a number of Old Testament texts that refer to the Gentiles, including Psalm 117. Paul is making an extraordinary claim. Psalm 117 and the other texts he quotes didn't make complete sense before Jesus. They've been waiting for Jesus so that they can find their fulfillment in and through him. Some sort of fulfillment was expected. Verse 8 in this Romans text refers to the promises made to the patriarchs. They're the promises made to Abraham, recorded for us in Genesis chapters 12 and 15. And specifically this promise that through Abraham, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. And what does Paul say is the end result of this coming together of Jews and Gentiles? Verse 7, in order to bring praise to God. And verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It's all about the nations praising God. Paul's agenda is the same agenda as that of the psalmist. Jesus comes to confirm, that is to verify, to prove to be true, the covenant promises made to Abraham, made in God's love and faithfulness. He comes to say that they are true in him. Paul practically puts these words into Jesus' mouth. As he does that, he mercifully includes Gentiles who will trust in him amongst God's people. Psalm 117 is fulfilled in Jesus. And this is how the psalmist can call on all people everywhere to praise God for his love and faithfulness to Israel. God has been merciful to them in Jesus Christ. So now we Gentiles are members of God's family by his mercy. Now, because we are united with Christ, so we are incorporated into the us of the psalm. We can now say with the psalmist, great is his love toward us. So what? Let's draw out some conclusions. First, the Lord's command to praise him is addressed to all people, everywhere, at all times. That's the theory. Does it apply in practice? Well, if God's plans and promises are, as Derek Kidner puts it, just as fresh and intact now as the day they were made, and they will remain so, then the command to praise him is still valid. And it will always be valid. From Romans, we saw that Christ's love for us, which flows out in our love for one another, is a prerequisite for, and it's part of praise. So what do I want us to do? Both individually and corporately, praise the Lord. We've already been applying this today. We've already been doing this, and we are to keep on doing it. Recount God's loyal love to his people. Recount it to the people around you, here and outside, so that people will learn to trust in it when distress comes upon them. But that flows on to every other aspect of life. God's loyal love demands a response from those who receive it. Be loyal to Jesus. If the Lord is faithful, it's expected of the Lord's people that they should be faithful to him too. We're to be the kind of praising and glorifying community that God can use to draw the nations in to join. Now, this psalm has some challenges for us and for our culture. For anyone listening who's not a Christian, we've seen that the New Testament points us to Jesus, who, it turns out in the end, is the one who makes this call to praise God for his mercy to his covenant people and who gave himself so that all people everywhere could have the right to belong to that covenant people. We all have to come to terms with Jesus and his claims. So what do you make of him? As you look around this morning, it looks like we're very small in numbers. We can't allow that to determine our attitude to the call of the Scriptures. Now, this command to praise is still going out to the whole world, and the world is answering its call. At this point, I give a plug for Canberra Bible Talks in December. If you want to see this in action, this call to the nations in action, come along, and you will see thousands of people taking up this call. And we mustn't compromise the exclusivity of this call. This call to praise Yah, the God of the Bible, the only God. If we give in to the idea that different people should just keep going on with their own different faiths, we've not begun to understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we mustn't keep the gospel to ourselves. If we don't call out to the world with clarity and with integrity, we empty the first verse of this psalm of its power. So how is the coming week looking like for us, corporately, individually? We have some options. These are not exclusive options, but I include these two for rhetorical purposes. It could be characterized with self-promotion and self-obsession, or it could be a week in which we live to glorify God for his mercy, to praise him for showing us mercy in Jesus Christ by incorporating us into his covenant people. Most of us will be back here in a week's time. Let's resolve to come back and to keep coming back with hearts full of thanksgiving, to come back amazed by God's amazing grace that he saved even wretches like us. To come back, not taking God's loyal love for granted, for then we would, sooner or later, stop praising God. Let me give you a tip. Don't put your trust in the Australian cricket team. You don't need to praise them to the rest of the world, and you shouldn't expect the rest of the world to praise them. Sooner or later, they're going to disappoint us again. Rather, all the nations and peoples of the earth should praise the Lord, because in and through Jesus Christ, God's eternal love and faithfulness to Israel extends to all the nations and peoples of the earth. So forget, come on, Aussie, sing hallelujah. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the words of Psalm 117. Thank you that they ring out through the millennia, throughout all the world, and that they have reached us here and now. Thank you that in Jesus we here are able to affirm with the psalmist that your faithful, loyal love overwhelms us. By your Spirit in us, amongst us, fill our hearts with this attitude of thanksgiving and praise. Put in us a continual desire to tell the world of your great love and faithfulness. We ask for your kingdom's sake, for Jesus' glory. Amen.